Well, you can open those Bibles to Acts chapter 18 this morning. And as Steve has been mentioning, this is the first week that we are launching into At the Table home groups. And what that means is that each week, many of you will be meeting in homes, gathering around tables to share a meal together. And it's a great opportunity for us to go deeper into what we're studying here on Sunday mornings. And I'm really eager and expectant for this season. I think the Lord's going to do a lot of great things through it. Primarily, I just think that the Lord wants to build relationships in our church. And it's fitting that we're starting in Acts chapter 18, verse 1 through 11 this morning, because what we're going to see today is that the Apostle Paul found some new friends when he went to the city of Corinth. He met Priscilla and Aquila, who became lifelong companions to Paul. And it's a beautiful thing when the Lord does this, when he brings us into new relationships. And so in this season of home groups, I'm just praying that God brings about new and lasting friendships that will just really benefit us all. So I know that not everybody is in a home group in this season. And so my prayer is also that just in our weeks that the Lord would allow us to connect with one another, that we would be able to find community. Because whether it be with family or friends or coworkers, mentors, neighbors, any and all people that you can find the fellowship that is had in Jesus, it's a good thing. And so that's what we'll be getting into today. So I'm ready to jump into it. Are you? Here we go. Acts chapter 18. Let's start at verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So when Luke, the author of the book of Acts, says after this, we should probably ask the question, after what? And if you were here last week, then you know what happened in the city of Athens. Paul arrived in that incredible city of Athens that has, even to this day, some impressive archaeological remains. In that day, he arrived there, and it was sort of the philosophical center of the day. So much thinking going on there, and he arrived alone because he was waiting for his team to come from Berea. And as Paul was sitting there waiting for Silas and Timothy to come, it says that his spirit was provoked within him. He really got stirred up on the inside because he saw that the city was full of idols. And this drew him to want to tell these people about Jesus. He is the answer in the hope that we need. And so Paul went to the synagogue and to the marketplace, and he started dialoguing with the people about Jesus. Well, he ended up finding himself on the Areopagus, which was like the main stage of philosophical thinking in that day. And Paul preached the gospel message there on the Areopagus or Mars Hill. And we got to see how people responded to Jesus in faith. Some rejected, but many responded. And last Sunday here, we had an incredible Sunday. Across all three services, people put faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Isn't that just amazing? Amen. I think Sunday was so awesome. I'm like, can we just do that one on repeat? That would be so great. But here's the reality, is that ministry must always continue on. And Paul understood that. He left Athens and he went on to Corinth. Paul knew that there were more places and more people who needed to know about Jesus. And so Paul was on a missionary journey. A journey implies that you're on the move, you're on the go. And so Paul, being led by the Spirit, goes to Corinth. He left Athens, it seems, willingly. He wasn't driven out by a mob this time. But when he got to Corinth, you have to realize that this place was kind of notorious. Most of you are probably pretty familiar with Corinth because Paul wrote two letters to the church there. We have 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which were letters to the church that Paul planted there. And if you've read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you know that that was a messed up church, right? Some of the topics that are covered just even in 1st Corinthians, there was division, divorce, drunkenness, sexual immorality. There were church lawsuits. You name it, it was going on in Corinth. And here in Acts chapter 18, we see how that church got started. And how Paul remained in that city longer than he remained in many of the other cities that he went to. It's because Paul loved the Corinthians. He He loved those people. And we're going to see today that the Apostle Paul had a bit of a rough start in Corinth. But I believe that God had him in that place. Because I think the Lord wanted to teach the Apostle Paul how to love sinful people well. I think that that's something that the Lord is always wanting to teach us. How do we love sinners? And that would be all of us. How do we point people to Jesus? And that is always really what we're learning and in process in. So there's so much I could say about the city of Corinth to give you a sense of what it was like. We had a map, but it's not really a good map. It's like down in the corner. So if you were to look at a map, Corinth is just kind of across from Athens, about 50 miles. And it was on a land strip called an isthmus. Everybody say isthmus. That's kind of a hard word to say, right? An isthmus has a harbor on both sides. And to have harbors on both sides meant you had trade and commerce coming from both directions. And so Corinth was a place that was sort of a melting pot of people. And because of that, there was a lot of loose living going on in Corinth. It was a very immoral place. Like I said, it was notorious for this. If someone was acting like a Corinthian, they were like acting very immoral. Corinth has been compared to sort of the Las Vegas or the Amsterdam of our day. And so it's sort of like what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, right? But Paul went to Corinth. And he went there because no matter how sinful a place might be, all people need Jesus. So he goes to this city, and let's look at what happens there in verses 2 and 3. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. We see here that when Paul arrived in Corinth, he found a Jewish man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they become fast friends of the Apostle Paul. You know, this married couple, Priscilla and Aquila, we don't see a lot of married couples doing ministry together in the Bible, but they're sort of like a great example to us of husbands and wives serving the Lord together, and they become great co-laborers in the gospel with Paul. Even at the end of Romans, I think it is, that Paul says that they risked their necks for me. And so Luke tells us how they met at first. Paul was drawn to this married couple for, I think, two reasons. First, they were Jewish, and they worked in the same trade. C.S. Lewis, a great author, writes in his book, Four Loves, about different kinds of love, and he talks about friendship in that book. And I love this quote that C.S. Lewis has on friendship. He says, "Friendship is born at that moment when one man says to another man, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" And I love that because perhaps that's what's going to happen this week as you walk over the threshold of someone's house. You go into the house of a married couple who's hosting one of these home groups, and you don't know anyone yet, but you're going to meet some new people. And I believe that God has ordained these home groups. And in these groups, there will be people that you've never met before. And as you begin to share your story and to share your background, you might find that there are people who share things in common with you. And then a friendship is going to be born out of that. And you know, there's a lot of things that we might connect over with other people. You know, you might both be engineers, or you might both like getting your nails done, or you like to cook, or you know, your kids are all around the same age. There's many different things that we might connect with people over, but the coolest thing is that I can guarantee you that if you're in a home group, there will be at least one point of connection where you can say, "What? You too?" And it's that you're a Christian. And when people come together, there's a lot of things that might unite us. There's a lot of things that might actually divide us. But the beautiful thing in the church, in the Christian community, is that in Jesus, we have a common bond. And because of that, there can be instant friendship. There, like I said, there's many other things you can bond over, but being Christian, if that's the only thing that you bond over, that's actually a pretty big bond, one that will last for an eternity. And so when Paul met Aquila and Priscilla, there were a few things that they were able to connect over. They were both Jewish Christians, but they also were of the same trade. Let me tell you a little bit more about Priscilla and Aquila from that verse, though. I think it's in verse 2. It says there that Aquila was a native of Pontus. Now, Pontus is a northeastern region of Asia Minor. But it also says there in that verse that Aquila and his wife Priscilla had moved from there to Italy, to Rome. But when they were in Rome, the emperor of Rome, Claudius, gave an order to expel all Jews from Rome around the year 50 AD. And because this couple had been living in Rome, in Italy, they had to then go to Corinth. Now, what a cool detail is about this is that because that sort of edict or that command from the Roman governor to send all Jews out from Italy at that time, that is recorded in other historical documents. We have other writings outside the scripture that verify that that happened and give us dates of when that happened. And so we know then that because of that detail, we have an approximate date of when Paul was ministering in Corinth. That the to expel all Jews happened around 50, 51 AD. So between 51 and 53 AD is when it's thought that Paul was ministering in Corinth. And that's just a cool detail. One that many of the ladies who were here yesterday at the women's event, and by the way, wasn't that a cool event? You know, a little part that I heard when I came in, I snuck in the back and listened to a part of it, was that, you know, the Bible is a historical book. And it has, for instance, dates that are even outside of the biblical record that confirm the truthfulness and the power of this book. And so when Paul went to see Aquila and Priscilla, this Jewish couple who had been expelled from Italy, he was able to connect on them on this bond that they were both persecuted Jewish Christians. Paul knew what that was like. He could relate to them on that level. Both Paul and Priscilla and Aquila had been driven out of cities for being Jewish Christians. And there's something about persecution of believers that binds us. The New Testament speaks about that there is a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ where we can relate on that level, where because we're Christians, we know some of the pressure that comes upon us from maybe in our workplace or from our family, sort of the rejection that might come to us because we're followers of Jesus. And you might be in this situation where you think, I thought I was the only one. And someone else will be able to tell you, no, I've experienced that too. I know what it's like for your family to reject you because you became a Christian. I know what it's like to be in a marriage where you are a believer, but your spouse is not a believer. I know what it's like to have your children go astray and come back and think you're the most miserable, worst person in the world. I know what it's like to have all of these things that you can then unite with people over and say there is a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Now, did you see in verse 3 the other thing that became a point of connection for Paul with Priscilla and Aquila? It says, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So they were in the same business. They made tents. Paul made and sold tents. The idea of tent making actually has the idea that he was a maker of leather. He was a leather maker. And he would make tents, which in those days were made of leather. If you sold a tent, that was like a big, you know, that was a big sell. But you could also make bags and, I don't know, wallets or whatever. You could make different things out of leather. And Paul made and sold leather goods to bring about financial support for himself. Now, Paul also received at times financial support from the churches. We're going to see in just a moment that Timothy and Silas are actually going to show up with an offering that came from the Macedonian churches to be able to support Paul so that then he could sort of pull back a bit from making tents and put more toward preaching the gospel. But Paul did this work of tent making because he was a missionary who was bringing the gospel into places where there were no Christian communities yet. And because there were no Christian communities yet, Paul wasn't going to be a burden to anyone. You know, in those days, there were a lot of hucksters who would come around and teach some new things and try to get money from people. Paul wasn't going to let money be a stumbling block to the gospel. And so he would make these tents that would give him additional resources so that he could do what God was calling him to do. Now, there's a whole teaching we could do on that, but we won't get too much into it today. I think the point that I want to emphasize this morning is this. You ready for it? Look for points of connection with other people. Because when you find good points of connection, then you're able to find good and lasting friendship. And I don't know about you, but I think every single one of us could use a few more friends. No, just me. Is it just me? I mean, don't you think that you could use a few more friends? Now, you might be like, well, I got some good friends. And it's like, I've got, you know, about 1,000 that follow me and like all my stuff, right? And it's interesting because we're in this time, I believe, in life, in society, where friendship, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. I don't always like following statistics, but I think friendship's on the decline. It's an interesting thing even right now as we're in this room full of people where this is, right, a community, and yet, you know, you could be in a room full of people and you can feel so lonely, so isolated, so unknown. And I think that there is this art of making friends, and I think that Christians, we should be the best at it. But it is so hard sometimes to make friends, and we hope that this church can be a community where that is facilitated in a way that just brings about greater points of connection. I like what Proverbs teaches about friendship. It says, to make a friend, you must be friendly. That's a good one. But this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they became friends of Paul, and also they were very hospitable. We see here that Paul ended up staying with them in Corinth and worked with them. Now verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Paul made tents so that he could do this. Every weekend, Paul would go to the Sabbath synagogue. And remember, this is Paul's custom. He had made it his habit or practice of doing this at every city that he entered into. This is how he would start out ministry. He'd go to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. And he'd be preaching from the scriptures, testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And what I love about the Apostle Paul is he didn't reinvent his approach every single time he went to a new city. He kept it simple. He preached the word, and then people would respond to the word. And it worked. It worked. Now, verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So we see here that Silas and Timothy finally show up. They were supposed to meet Paul in Athens. Remember, Paul was sort of like twiddling his thumbs, like, when are these guys getting here? And then he's like, dude, I'm not going to wait for them. I'm just going to preach the gospel. Well, Paul ministered alone when he was in Athens, and then he left Athens and ended up going to Corinth. And so the guys finally catch up with him. And we learn from other letters of the New Testament that they brought with them an offering. And what I love about this first is that Paul, Silas, and Timothy can now do ministry together again. You know, Paul never wanted to do ministry by himself. No one should ever want to do ministry alone. God brings people into our lives for the purpose of doing ministry together. And ministry together is always better. It is always more fun. It is always more fruitful. And so I don't understand when people try to do ministry solo. It's meant to be done together. But I love that God supplied Paul with relationships when he needed them. When Silas and Timothy could not be there, he brought him Aquila and Priscilla. And then they brought this money, like I said. They brought this financial offering from the churches in Macedonia, which is why I think it says in verse 5 this, that Paul was able to be occupied with the word. Paul could now spend less time making tents and more time testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Paul was able to make preaching his full-time occupation. Now, I don't know, you know, like I said, we don't always talk about money in the church unless it comes up in the scriptures. And I think it's kind of coming up here right now, so I'm going to make a point about it. Did you know this is my full-time job? And did you know that you pay for my salary? Some of you are like, really? Yes. When you give, you pay so that I could have an income, so that I could put food on the table for my family, so that we can pay rent, so that we can live in this community, so I could take my wife on sushi dates every once in a while, right? And so that we can live life here and also minister the gospel. But I'm able to make preaching and pastoring my full-time occupation because of your generosity. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me. See, I would do this if it was my full-time job or not. And so I know that there might come a time when I won't be able to have this be my full, how I get income, right? But on behalf of me and all the staff who get paid because of your faithful generosity, thank you. But the cool thing is that Paul was faithful to preach and teach the gospel, whether it was his job or whether it was not. See, because it was a calling. And verse 6 says, "And when they opposed and reviled him," I hope you guys never do that to me. "And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" See, Paul was faithful to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Paul preached Jesus Christ if he had money or if he didn't have money. Paul preached Jesus if he was accepted or if he was rejected. Paul preached Jesus if he had friends or if he was alone. Of course, Paul liked it when people liked him. Who doesn't like when people like them? But what mattered is that he found the approval that came from God. And he preached the gospel with faithfulness and let the response come however it may. And sometimes it was beautifully accepted and sometimes it was terrifyingly rejected. And so in Corinth, it says that many of the Jews opposed Paul and reviled him and his God. They didn't want to be persuaded about Jesus. But Paul did what Jesus taught his apostles to do anytime you are rejected for the name of Jesus. It says he shook out his garments, which is a similar idea of shaking the dust off of your feet. Paul said to the people who were opposing him and reviling him for the name of Jesus, he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. I'll go to the Gentiles then." And like I said at the beginning of the message today, ministry must always go on. Not everyone is going to like you. Not everyone is going to accept you. But you must be faithful to follow and declare what God has called you to do. And see, Paul was not in control of how people responded to the message, but he was in control of whether or not he would give that message with truth and love. And when the Jews of Corinth rejected and reviled Paul for preaching, he said, "The blood's on your heads. I'm innocent." He essentially said, "If you don't want Jesus, I'll go to the people who do want Jesus. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles," and that is exactly what Paul did. Now, verse 7, it says, "And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God." And check this out. His house was next door to the synagogue. This is so good. Listen, when I'm reading the Bible or teaching the Bible, I kind of have the movie playing in my mind where Paul was preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. He said, "The blood be on your own hand, on your own heads. I'm innocent. I'm leaving. I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles." And he walks right outside the door of the synagogue and goes in next door to Titius Justus's house. It's amazing. And so this guy, Titius Justus, he was a Gentile. but he was a worshiper of the God of Israel who believed in Jesus Christ, and he lived next door. And that's just too good. I mean, I don't know what to say about it. Like, what would that have been like? I mean, that was bold, kind of awkward, and really sort of crazy. And this is just the sort of thing that you'd think the Apostle Paul would do. Paul shook the garments at the synagogue, walked right next door, hung his jacket up on Titius Justus's coat rack, and started a church in that house. And so every single weekend, as people are coming out of the synagogue and going into Titius Justus's house, the Jews are just getting infuriated. The envy that's rising up within them would have been just really high, especially when you see this happen. Verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Did you see who ends up getting saved? The ruler of the synagogue, like the pastor of the synagogue, the leader of that place, walks next door, hears Paul preach Jesus, ends up giving his life to Christ, him and his entire household. Now these hard-hearted Jews are for sure ticked off as they're seeing even the leader go to Paul. It says there that many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. Why? Well, again, because Paul was being faithful to the Lord by simply giving the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. People were getting saved. People were getting baptized. It was incredible as the Lord was adding to the church those who were being saved. And not just individuals, but entire households were coming to faith in Jesus. So many Corinthians were hearing the word of God and being transformed. It was incredible. And yet, Paul felt the weight of that and the pressure of that. And he ended up getting discouraged. Paul ended up actually becoming afraid. Paul became discouraged with fear, even though he had just seen such success in ministry. And you're like, wait, really? The apostle Paul was afraid? Really? He doesn't seem like the kind of guy that would be afraid or the kind of guy that would be discouraged. I mean, isn't this the one who, when he was in Lystra, was stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead and then got right back up to preach the gospel in that city again? Doesn't seem like the guy that would get afraid. This doesn't seem like the guy that would be discouraged. And yet we see in verses 9 and 10 that that's exactly the place that the Apostle Paul found himself in. Check this out. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." So the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive because Jesus died and rose again to never die again, Jesus, the living God, came and appeared to Paul one night in a vision on a night when Paul was struggling with fear, wrestling with discouragement. Have you ever struggled with fear? Have you ever been discouraged before? Well, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." You know, in the Bible, there are many people who have wrestled with fear. And there are actually 365 times in the Bible that God says those words, "Do not fear" or "Do not be afraid." That's one for every day. And let me give you a list of some people who God said those words to, "Do not fear," in the scriptures. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, great, you got all three patriarchs of the Jewish faith, right? And then there was Moses and Joshua and Gideon, Elijah, Hezekiah, Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, Peter, John, and now the Apostle Paul were told by the Lord, "Do not fear." Why were they told not to fear? Is it because they're like, "Oh, so strong and courageous," and the Lord's like, "Yeah, come on, go get them, do not fear," right? No, it's because they were afraid. you're not the only one who has ever been afraid. You're not the only one who has ever been discouraged. Fear and discouragement is a common problem, and many people of faith have been able to overcome fear by trusting in the Lord. And Jesus was so kind to come to Paul that night and to speak these words of peace to him. And if you have what's called a red letter edition of the Bible, I'll have you notice, the red letter edition of the Bible is when all the words of Jesus that he speaks in the Bible are printed in red ink. You'll notice what color these words are. Red. You're looking in your Bible, it's like, why is it not red in mine? Because you don't have a red letter edition. And if you want one, you can go get one, right? But Jesus spoke these words to Paul. Jesus himself said to Paul when he was in Corinth, and look at the things that he said. He said to Paul, do not be afraid. Paul was struggling with fear, probably because of the pressure of persecution that was upon him. You know, right next door to him, there were envious Jews plotting against him. Paul was probably afraid of what they might do to him. And some people think there's no way Paul was afraid. Not the guy who, you know, traveled the world bringing the gospel, dragged out of cities and beaten and all this kind of stuff. Not him. There's no way. You're trying to tell me that Paul was afraid? Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. You know, sometimes we think we know the Apostle Paul so well, and he is a great hero of the faith, but we think that he was like sinless, that he was just like this perfect Christian. I want to tell you, guess what? There's only one person who's sinless, and that is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul struggled at times with temptation and with sin and with these things like fear and discouragement that you and I face even after coming to know Jesus. And so Jesus, yes, told Paul, do not fear. And just because you have been courageous in the past doesn't mean that at a later time, fear can't cripple you in a current situation. I like to think that I'm a pretty confident, courageous person, but I know that at different times in my life, I've struggled with fear. I've dealt with discouragement, and it can be indiscriminate to who it comes to and when it comes to you, and yet many great men and women of faith have at times experienced great fear and great discouragement, and it's a reminder to all of us to trust in Jesus in those times. Jesus said to Paul, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Because Paul was, again, discouraged with fear, and it seems that he had considered not speaking the word of God in Corinth anymore. Perhaps he felt that he should stay silent, you know, just slip out and go on to the next city. But Jesus wanted Paul to go on speaking there, to keep telling these people about him. Jesus said to Paul, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. I love this part, because Jesus comes to Paul in his moment of need, and he speaks this promise to him. And he promises him two things that any one of us would need in a time of discouragement and fear. Jesus promised Paul presence and protection. A promise of presence. Jesus said, I am with you. And he gave him a promise of protection. No one will attack you to harm you. I believe there was a certain kind of peace that washed over Paul in that moment, to have that promise coming from Jesus. And listen, I believe that God's word is living and active, meaning that I believe that these words that Jesus spoke to Paul, Jesus is also speaking those words to us here today. And maybe you need to hear those words from Jesus this morning. You need to hear the promise of presence and protection that Jesus has for you. You need to know that in whatever situation that you are going through where you feel discouraged, in whatever situation that you're going through right now where you're having this weight of fear, you need to hear Jesus say to you, I'm with you. I'm with you. You need to know that the future might be uncertain for you. You don't know how it's going to go, what's going to happen. And you need to hear the words from Jesus, I will protect you. I will protect you. Jesus said, no one will attack you to harm you. Jesus said, I'm with you. Do you believe this? Let God's word wash over you and speak over you if you need to hear those words today. And Jesus said to Paul, for I have many in this city who are my people. Paul needed to hear those words because it's oftentimes when we're feeling lonely and isolated and disconnected from other people that fear and that discouragement comes about in our life, right? Paul knew that he had Timothy and Silas. Paul knew that he had Priscilla and Aquila. He knew that he had Titius, Justus, and Crispus. But in this moment, Paul felt entirely alone and afraid as if there was no one in that city to help him. And Jesus came to him and he said, I have many in this city who are my people. And the way that God was going to help Paul overcome fear was through his people. See, Paul needed to know that God's people would become a great source of peace for him. Paul needed to know that he was not alone. And maybe that's you today. Again, you could be in a room full of people and yet feel so lonely. But look around. Look at all these Christians that surround you. People who could say with you, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. And this is where I think we need to see, this is where I think the Lord wants to see us grow as a church. I think it's there, but I think we could see it more and more, where we would understand that oftentimes the answer to our troubles is that God puts people in our lives to carry us through. People who have that common bond of knowing and loving Jesus. And listen, that's why we do home groups. That's why there are 30 home groups in the South Bay in this upcoming season. Because Jesus says to us today, I have many people in this city who are my people. And one of the root causes of fear and discouragement, I believe, that happens in people's lives is it's because you're not in community. And we have a vision in this church. It's to be known by one another. That's why we do home groups. It is when people are known by one another that we're able to overcome fear. We're able to get out of discouragement. We're able to speak and not be silent. We're able to know that God is with us, but God has his people for us. And he surrounds us with people of faith so that you can grow in your faith. And look, if the Apostle Paul, the great leader of the Christian faith, needed to find community among God's people, if he needed to know that there were people in that city to do life with, then so do you, and so do I. And so in verse 11, it says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Look at that. Verse 11 tells us that Paul responded to the words of Jesus with faith and he acted upon them. He stayed and he kept on speaking the word of God. And there, I'm sure he built many wonderful relationships in the church of Corinth. He taught the word of God among them and he grew with those people, making lifelong friends. Again, like I said, I believe that Paul himself grew so much as he ministered in Corinth. It's oftentimes that the minister grows more than the ones being ministered to in seasons of life. Now, Paul did have challenges with the Corinthians church, but he loved those people. And he was faithful to remain with those people. And like I've said twice already, ministry must always continue on. And so we'll be back here next week to pick it up in verse 12, but all this week, we're going to be having homes, friendly couples who are opening their homes with hospitality to be able to love people in this season. And I'm just encouraged by what's going to take place there. And I pray that this is a fun and fruitful season for our church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you all stand together with me? God, I thank you for your word that is living and active. Thank you for what you've spoken here this morning to us, particularly on that point of fear and discouragement that can come upon us. I know that your answer to that is a promise from you, Lord, of presence and protection. And so, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and comfort our hearts with peace? Speak your life over us. But God, thank you that part of that is that we have been surrounded by other believers. And you have called upon us to find community in the church. And we are not alone. We are not isolated when we're together. So, Lord, I just pray that you build that sense in us more and more as a church. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.